Because they say you can't understand the woman. You can either understand them or love them. And because we can't understand them, we can only love them. That's a lie. Everybody. Folks, I would like to invite you together again to read with me in 1 Timothy chapter 4. I just want to build on where I stopped last Sunday, and we are busy, and this is my part 2 of the Christian life, where we just want to recap a little bit before I continue on the same subject in 1 Timothy chapter 4. I trust that we all have it. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, as we come once again before your throne of grace, the Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 130, that the opening of your word gives light. And Lord, we are so in need in these days for this light. It makes the simple wise, and we need that. We need understanding. We need wisdom. We need discernment. And Lord, you are the only one that can give that to us. You say that a natural man do not understand, do not accept the things of God, because it is spiritual and it need to be spiritually discerned. So Holy Spirit, we invite you this morning that you will come and speak to our hearts, minister to us as we surrender all our faculties to you, and help us to process what we heard, help us to reason together with you, and help us to work together with you. Lord, for a changed life. When we talk about a Christian life, we're living in the end times, we're living at perilous times, and we need to know again and to be reminded again, what is your word require of us? As you said to Israel, he has shown you, O man, what God requires of you. And how he show us is through the word. So speak to us. Let your word find an abiding place in our hearts, O Lord, and that we go out this day and in this week to come, the Lord's willing, to live it out. Lord, that you will be magnified, that you will be brought closer, where you for many seem so distant, that our lives will bring you closer to those so that they can have hope. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, the first 16 verses of 1 Timothy chapter 4. The Spirit clearly say that in the latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose conscience have been seared as with a hot iron. Verse 3, they forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. As you know, we camped there quite a while last time. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. And if you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truth of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed, having nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe. Verse 11, command and teach these things. Don't let anybody look down on you, because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Verse 16. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourselves and your hearers. May the Lord bless the reading of His word in our hearts. Folks, I just want to recap a little bit what we said the other day concerning the Christian life. And what is the Christian life all about? What is the Christian walk all about if one say that he or she is a Christian? Or if someone come from a different religion to Christianity, what is it all about? And, you know, I said the other day that is before someone can make a deliberate, calculated decisions, you need to accumulate facts. And you can remember we stand still there in verse 3 about these wandering stars. I call them wandering stars, these false teachers and preachers, and that we live in perilous times. I want to stand still as I will go to and fro with the recap here and there. Verse 1, I want you to read that once again in your own translation. It say there, the Spirit say, the Spirit of God say clearly, we live in perilous times, or like it say here, in troubled times. In times where many people will be derailed from the truth. And we stand still there and we talk about, you know, recap for those who was not here last time, just to bring them also back on the same page. And maybe we forgot as well what has been said last time. I quote a saying from someone that say, what is the Christian life all about? And this person say, the Christian life, it is a journey of faith, hope, and love, centered on a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It's a journey, it's not a destination. It is about growth, progressive growth and understanding, and that one can have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. I said it the other day and I can say it again. Christianity is the only, if I can call it a religion, the only faith where the founder of it can dwell within its followers, in his followers. All of his followers, he can dwell within them, while all the gods of the other religions can't do that. They can't. It's always external, and you have to do something if you want to gain some merit from them and their favors, while Jesus Christ has done it all. And we don't have to try to impress him. So he say here, God has a desire to have an intimate relationship with his creatures, with his people. And we saw from the Garden of Eden after the fall how God was pursuing mankind because he loved mankind. And God has his good for every person. That's why he say in Jeremiah, I know what kind of plans I have for you, because I have your good at heart. You can read it right through the Bible. There comes times where God needs to discipline his own, where he have to chastise them when they are disobedient, stubborn, stiff-necked. In these days we talk about, why is so many Christians powerless? Why don't they have the power to overcome temptations and those nitty-gritty stuff where they are supposed to overcome easily through the help of the Holy Spirit? They are for so long Christians and they still busy with milk of the Word of God. The elementary stuff of the Bible. And Paul said, you are supposed to be teachers now. Supposed to be mature Christians. To teach others, but you still after so many years still need to be taught. And it is not the tough stuff. You still need baby milk of like babies. You didn't grow up spiritually. You've been spoon-fed all of your life, and you never learn how to eat yourself. What a waste. So, and he said, God wants that. And if I'm powerless, God said through Moses, that this people of mine is stiff-necked. They are stubborn. always harden their heart, always resist the Holy Spirit, as Acts 7 come and say, and Stephen give them a history lesson about the forefathers, how they were stiff-necked and stubborn against God. And he say, you are just like them, always resisting the Holy Spirit. So he talks about a relationship with God in obedience. It's about living a life that reflects the teachings, the values and principles of Christianity, with the goal of becoming more and more like Jesus and to sharing his love with others. That is constitute in a nutshell the Christian life. That is what it is all about. It's not about someone who just professes that he or she is a Christian. It is someone who professes and possesses Jesus Christ. They are his own. And then you will also remember, we stand still at this verse in a nutshell and talk about apostasy. What is apostasy? A falling away from the true faith. How do one get into apostasy? You don't just wake up one morning and now you are abandoning the faith and you are turn your back on God. No, it comes gradually by listening to false teachers. Because apostasy has to do with deception, spiritual deception. People that will go out, as Paul said here, it is people who have their brains, their minds, their conscience is being seared as with a hot iron. In other words, it is people who the truth, instead of make them and set them free, the truth makes them cross. I wonder if I can ask you, did you ever get cross when the truth comes to you? And you know it is the truth. It's one thing if they tell a lie and you get cross because that's a lie. It's one thing then to get cross and say, I am not guilty of this. This is a lie. Maybe somebody gossip about you and you feel very, you feel hurt, because that is what gossiping do. And you try to rectify that in you, and there's a big quarrel and argument. But it's quite a different thing when the truth come. Instead of set me free and bow to the truth, I am angry, man. You know what I've learned, something about the truth and the lie. The truth don't mind to be questioned, but a lie do. I want you to process that one. If you can, Peter, he says something that can back up what I just said. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, and verse 15 say, but in your hearts have a reverence to Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. So when someone confronts the truth that I believe, as they say here, it doesn't mind that you question me. Why do you believe what you believe? Why do you do what you do? And then with gentleness, it say here, watch yourself with gentleness and respect. Give an answer. It is like apologetics. Give a reason for why you do what you do and what you believe and why you believe that. But a lie will be very upset. I can remember a few years back, I sit in a, long before we come to the mission, I sit in a congregation. There's a pastor that was preaching, and he preached about the love of God and this and that. And as I listen, I make my notes, and I love to make my notes. And then he says something that I really can't find in the Bible. And I know that, never say it's not in the Bible. Don't say it's never in the Bible, because it might be there and you didn't maybe read it. And then, like someone said one day, the Bible say that man must love their wives, but it tells nowhere that the woman must love their husbands. I say, hey, that's a lie, man. He said it doesn't stand in the Bible. And then he challenged the congregation. Now, I am so grateful that I'm a little bit deaf in my ears, and I couldn't hear so lekker. And he confronted a second time the congregation. If anyone can say that the Bible say that a woman must love their husbands, they must, tell him. And I couldn't hear. Maybe God has just closed my eyes, because I want to accept the challenge. I don't want to do that, but the pastor is doing that. So he challenged the congregation, and there was no one who stand up or put up his hand, and I confront him outside after the service was over, and I said, "Pastor, you said nowhere in the Bible does it say that a woman must love their husbands, but the husbands must love their woman. This, because there's a myth that go around and say that, you know, you can't understand a woman. That's a lie from hell. You can. We can. If you are married, how long are you married, sir? Let's say for us, it's quite a long time. Is there something that I can understand of my wife? Because they say you can't understand the woman. You can either understand them or love them. And because we can't understand them, we can only love them. That's a lie. Because the Bible say we must live understandably with each other, with them as the weaker vessel. So and after, 44 years of marriage, do you want to tell me that you don't understand nothing about your wife? Iron sharpens iron. So I confront him and I said, "You said that, isn't it?" "Yes," he said, "that is, and never say never, because never might come too soon, because you don't know if there was someone who read it in the Bible." So I took him to Titus chapter 2. And I said, "Sir, that the Bible say, Paul said that this is what the older woman must do, the younger woman, and how the older men must rise up and they must be an example. They must not be." So I read it to him. So we come to the older woman, verse 3 in Titus 2. "Likewise, teach the older woman to be reverent in the way they live, not be slanderous or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good." What must the older woman do? Verse 4. "Then they can urge the younger woman to love their husbands." What is your translation say, verse 4? What must the younger woman do? So I told him that. "Oh no, but that is what Paul said." I say, "Sir, isn't Paul who say that all of Scripture is God breath? So if Paul speak, it is Paul. It's not God through him. And if the prophets of the old has written down this stuff, it was prophet so and so and not God that speak through the prophet. What does Paul say, sir? It is God breath. And if it say there, it means it has been given to Paul to pen it down that we can know that women have to love their own husbands, not someone else, and their own children. So don't say, it doesn't is in the Bible, because someone just might read it, and it is right there. So as we come to this, and I sit there, the preacher says something that I can't find in the Bible. What did he say? He say, God loves everybody. That is in the Bible, John 3:16. And God loves the devil. So, if I read the Bible correctly and I understand it correctly with the little brains that I have, I know there's a lot of others who've got much more than me. So the Bible say God kicked him out of heaven because of one thing in his heart, pride, boastfulness. 7 times he wants to exalt him higher than God. If God loves him, why did he kick him out? Why is his destination hell? Why did he warn the church about this adversary, the devil, who became the devil? He was Lucifer, now he's the devil, the serpent, the dragon. If God loves him, can I ask, what is there in Satan to love? Please show me one thing. There's nothing. He knows nothing about love. Long before that, I sit in another congregation. Listen to what the preacher say, and he run up and down there, and he's full of fire, and wow, I like it. And then he talk also about something about the essence of God that God don't have. What's that? Now remember, on the one side, this man say, God loves the devil. Yeah, I question that because I can't find it. The other thing is, he say, God is not love. God has created, have to create people like you and me to love him. Well, 1 John 4 verse 8 say, God is love. That is his essence. How can you say God is not love? How can you say God created men and women to love him? If he don't know what is love, how will he know that the people that he created that loved him? If he don't know what is love. How will I know if I'd never experiencing love in my life that you love me and you do want to do good for me, that this is love? How will I know? if I don't know what is it? It has to be shown to me. And how can man, a sinful man, show the most high God what is love? It was him who showed what is love. It was him who come and die on the cross and say, let me demonstrate to you what is agape love, godly love, selfless love, unselfishly. And I'm going to show you that. And how much do you love me, Lord? And he stretched out his arms and he died. So much do I love you. Not so much, but so much. And he stretched out his hands and he died for us. So when we talk about the essence of the Christian life, we said there, and I'm not going through all of that, he said it is someone who believe and who know the truth and hold on to the truth. And then we talk about what is sound doctrine, and we give the definition of that, and we talk about the principle of what is a biblical principle. And the principle is a fundamental truth or teaching derived from the Bible that guides beliefs, behaviors, and decisions making need to apply to everyday life. What is a biblical truth? Well, here is or a principle. Remember Mark 12:31. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's a command. It's a principle that cannot be changed. It is set in stone. Matthew 6:14-15. Forgive others as you want God to forgive you. That is a command. That is a biblical principle. What is the golden rule of life? If we don't know, Matthew 7. Do to others what you want them to do to you. That is a principle. That is the golden rule of life. Another one is in Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own understanding. I have to trust him. I have to rely on him. I have to be dependent upon him. That's a biblical truth. That is a biblical principle. Think of Jeremiah 17. Because my question is this. What is the causes of deception? And that is what I want to stand a little bit still here. That I feel the Lord laid on my heart. What is the causes of that? Why is it that people do go out and deceive people? I think I did say the other day, what is gullible? Gullible is someone that just believe everything that has been dished up to him or to her. And people can be so dead serious when they are gullible. When they deceive others without even blinking an eye. And you know, if let's say we are in a conversation. We chat and we ask questions and we chat and we talk about, let's say, an issue and we talk. You expect me to be truthful, isn't it? So when you confront me or question me or come with questions or we sit in and have a conversation, you expect me to be truthful, to be genuine, not to be a fake. Okay, and so do I. I expect you to be truthful to me. I know a joke is a joke, you know. Sometimes we do make jokes and we laugh about it. I talk about clean jokes, not vulgar or suggestive jokes. But when a joke is over, a joke is over. Some don't know when is a joke over. So when we talk to each other and I ask you a question or you ask me a question and you answer it or I answer it, we both expect that that will be truthful. Am I right? You expect to me that I won't lie to you in your face. I'm a child of God. You are a child of God. So what you're going to tell me or what I'm going to tell you, you're going to take it. You might ask a question maybe of the understanding. Did I understand it correctly or did I misunderstand you? Is this what I hear you say to me? So you will rephrase my answer so that you can understand it and vice versa. You will listen to understand. I will listen to understand. And once you got it and I got it, say, okay, is this what you say? Is this what I sense you saying? Yes, or rectify that. No, this is what I mean. Okay, because we want to prevent misunderstanding. But if you lie, or if, let's say, I lie in your face, you just believe it because you didn't expect me to tell the lie. That's gullible. If you just accept it, it's gullible. So the thing was, when it narrowed down, I said, listen, I know a joke is a joke, but if I ask you out of genuineness, then I expect a genuine answer, not a fake, not a joke, not a whatever you want to call it, because I don't know that you're such a man. If you cry wolf, 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 wolf all the time, if you cry it first time, wolf, I will run and check where's the wolf. Oh, no wolf, maybe false alarm. Okay, another time, wolf, okay, I will run again. Because we live in a place where there is wolves. Oh, no wolf. Maybe the third time I say, yeah, you know, the first two times there was no wolf, although I run. The third time, wolf, wolf. Now I will be a little bit reluctant to run, but I will go. The fourth time, there might be a wolf, but this time I won't go. Because the other times when you cry out, wolf, there was no wolf. You see, what are we trying to say by that? We can so easily deceive one another. That is why we say, wolf, wolf. We can so easily deceive one another. Where does it come from? Jeremiah 17 verse 9 to 10 say, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? It comes from the heart. He say, and listen to what verse 10 say. He say, but I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve. God said, I know your heart. You know what is so dangerous for us when we say we do things and we say things and we say, oh, God knows my heart. Do you know what you just said, my friend? You know how terrible is that to know that God knows exactly the intentions of your heart. And you know how deceitful is that heart. Oh, God knows my heart. Yes, and he's going to judge you according to that. That's why we don't know what is in man's heart. We can't judge the motives in man's heart. Only God can. You can come with the best pure motives that you come. Somebody else will see totally something different. Because, yeah, what do you want now? Is it a way to bribe me? You know, especially if you're not that kind of person. If you are a gullible person and suddenly you are so holy, then you know there's something wrong here. What does he want from me? You know, if he was like this and like that, like a joker, you know, and suddenly he is so upright and, hey, what's wrong with you? Because I don't know you like this. Do you want something? You know? And the way then they talk to you, oh, pastor, you know what? Then I know you want something. Because you never talk to me like that, only when you want something. Didn't you experience that yourself? Maybe your children is so naughty and then you know what they want from you. Suddenly they speak a different language. You know, is it my son, my daughter? Wow, you have good manners. Where did you learn that? Because they want something. So deceiving, eh? God said it comes from the heart. Why? Because it is from our own desires, our own sinful tendencies. I said here that we tend to rationalize our sin. We downplay the wrong that we do. Even that deception that I sit with, we downplay it. And that stuff is guiding my life. Why does it make you cross when people come with the truth to you and you sit with the lie? Why is it that we get cross? Especially if you sit with the lie. Because the lie is resisting the truth. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to know it. And now I get upset. And I don't want to go into that direction. I was invited to a huge conference. And I won't mention some of those names that was speaking there. I never saw them in my life.